have your Bibles with you, and I highly recommend that you always bring your sword with you to the church and sharpen it and, make notes in it, wear it out, and buy another one. Or like I did, I wore this particular one out. It was Dad's before it was mine. I wore it out, or I added to the wear, and then got it repaired. I'm still using it. I take a little better care of it now, too, though, than I did. But if you have your Bibles with you tonight, it's in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, is where we'll be taking some scripture. And I want to talk tonight about fruit. Yesterday, my son and I, we went to mow for a lady. And, we've mowed for her several times this year. We do all of her weed eating for her. Her son-in-law, he does all the actual mowing. We come there and run the weed eaters for her. And a good godly lady. I think she said she's about 84 years old now. Still able to get around reasonably. But she has a real nice place. It'd been nicer years ago, but her husband passed away and wasn't able to take care of it. But anyway, we pulled in and I seen a tree there. And I looked at it. And I mean, we'd mowed around it all year, but it hadn't had any fruit. I didn't know what kind of tree it was. Now, I know, being a science teacher, I should probably know these things, but I'm more into physical science, okay? So, cut me a little slack on that. I don't know everything. I'm all the time having to remind my students, and they'll ask me a question, and I look at them and say, I don't know. But you're a science teacher. Yeah, so? I don't mean I know everything. At no point did I say I knew everything. Well, yeah, you're right there, Mr. Williamson. But I seen the tree. And I told Elijah, I said, I believe that's a fig tree. And he said, I ain't never seen a fig tree. And I said, well, I'm pretty sure that you have now. And, I think I'd seen one before, a picture of one or something like that. But what I wound up doing was I got my cell phone out. And Google has this image search that you can do. And I took a picture of the fruit on the tree. Sure enough, it's a fig tree. Now, I was right. Of course, I felt pretty good about that I remembered it and everything. And I told him, I said, now you think about that. We'd have never known what tree that was if it hadn't borne any fruit. If it hadn't showed us what it was and what it was made of. If it hadn't, because fruit is a plant's way of reproducing.
Amen.
And you see, we're called as Christians to go out and to make more.
Amen.
To bring in other Christians. That is our mandate. That's what we're supposed to do. But it's awful hard to do if we're not in the will of the Most High God.
Right.
Sorry.
It's all right. Another leak.
We'll get that fixed soon. But anyway, if you want to be finding the scripture, it's Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33 is where we'll be starting. And you see, prior to this, Jesus and his disciples, they kind of got on to him about plucking grain on the Sabbath. Work on the Sabbath.
Oh, yeah.
And, they said, well, your disciples are transgressing the law. They're working on the Sabbath. And then Jesus tells him, he says, well, the Sabbath wasn't, or man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but rather the Sabbath was made for man. You see, it says in 6 days you shall work, but on the Sabbath day, that's God's.
Yes.
And they weren't to light a fire. They weren't to go out and do anything. When the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, the only day that the manna would last more than a day was the day before the Sabbath. They were to gather up enough for that day and for the Sabbath day. And as I've said many times over the years, there's lots of people running around, and I've had people say this over the years, you ought not mow your grass on Sunday. That's again the Lord. And one fella said that to me one day, and I said, you understand Sunday is not the Sabbath.
Right.
What? And I said, the Sabbath is from Friday at sundown until Saturday at sundown.
Yes.
And this was a guy who loved to go to the Friday night football games and all that. And I said, did you light a fire after sundown on Friday? Well, no. Did you drive to the football field? Well, yeah. I said, then you lit a fire. I said, you've transgressed the Sabbath. I said, if you want to be that dogmatic about it, you want to run around condemning everybody else, then you better take a look. As they say, if you're living in a glass house, don't be a casting no stones. But I told him, I said, but once again, Jesus said that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but rather the Sabbath was made for man. It's a day in which that we rest, we concentrate on God. But the thing is, we shouldn't just only concentrate on God on Sunday, but all seven of them days of the week, that we should hold God first and foremost in our lives. And if we do that, we'll find ourselves to be fruit-bearing Christians. And there's an important scripture that's coming up, and I'll go ahead and tell you about it, that you'll know them by their fruits. When I saw that fig tree yesterday, just looking at the leaves or the trunk or anything like that, I had no idea that was a fig tree. But when I saw the fruit, it removed all doubt that it was a fig-producing fig tree, that it was doing what it was supposed to do. You as a Christian, when you're producing fruit, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. If you're not producing fruit, now a lot of people will say, well, Brother Jeremiah, I don't know that I've ever led anybody to Christ. I don't know that I've ever helped baptize somebody. That doesn't matter. What matters is that you're out there spreading the Word of God, telling your story, your testimony. You don't need to be able to quote Scripture to tell somebody how good the Lord's been to you. In fact, they may have already heard the Scripture. What they need to hear is what it means to you. They need to hear that the Lord has been good to you and how He's been. That you need to tell them that, look, the doctor gave me up for dead and God restored me to life. That I was in a hopeless situation and God helped me. That I didn't have no money and God paid my bills. That God has blessed me. And even in the midst of my most difficult times, He's always been there helping me. That's the fruit of the Spirit, being kind, being long-suffering, that you have a wise and discerning heart, that you have love, because the Apostle Paul put it very plainly, and he said, if you can do all these things now that impress people in the church house, but you don't have love, then you're just like a clashing cymbal or a sounding gong, and you're not going to do anybody any good. Think about it. If you're able to speak in tongues at the drop of a hat, but you're the most cantankerous old bird that anybody's ever met, do you really think that your ability to speak in tongues is going to help anybody? They're going to look and say, I don't understand what you're saying, but I guarantee you it's probably something mean and hateful. Because that's the way you are the rest of the time. But you see the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes, you know, a lot of people will say, but that stuff isn't easy, Brother Jeremiah. No! You ever tried to grow a fruit tree? You ever planted a garden? Do you notice how the weeds and everything want to move in? And you've got to get out there and put your dukes up and go to battle. If you want to grow good things, you've got to fight. If you want peace, prepare for war. If you want to be able to do a good work for the Lord, you might as well go ahead and draw a bullseye on your chest, because the devil's going to trot out everything that he can to stop you. But greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world, that you're going to win a fight. You need to familiarize yourself with Psalm 121, where that he wrote, where is my help? I look to the hills and see that the Lord is my help. He is my salvation. You set out to work, He's going to bless it. You sow seed, He'll make sure it grows. You may say, Brother Jeremiah, I've never led anybody to Christ. How do you know? How could you possibly know? The way the Apostle Paul put it is, he said, one casts the seed, another one waters, another one comes along and might get to reap. But it's God that gives the increase. He's the only one that can provide that. And you'll notice here in our scripture tonight, in Matthew 12, verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now here's one, and I've never started a sermon out this way, but John the Baptist did, and Jesus uses it here in verse 34. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know what that means? That means if you're carrying a cup of water that's filled to the brim, and somebody bumps into you, is there going to be coffee slosh out of that cup that's filled with water? Well, no. That seems absurd, doesn't it? Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. Whatever's filling up the inside, when you get jostled, when somebody's a slowpoke like I am and holds you up, you're trying to get somewhere, and you're seething and white-knuckling the steering wheel, I wish this guy would get out of my way. I'm trying to get to church. Well, just remember, whatever jostles you is going to make whatever's inside spill out. If it's good things, now I'm not saying that you get happy when you're inconvenienced or anything like that, but I'm saying when you're bad, make sure you're not very bad. That good things still are bubbling out. When you get jostled, whatever sloshes out should be good things. It should be the goodness of the Lord rather than the badness of the world. And Jesus said, look, you know a tree by its fruit. Now I can tell you, I've met some people that have professed to be a Christian and walked around in this world, and they wear the trappings of it right up until they either want to have a good time or they get mad or upset and all these things, and they say, well, I'll repent of that. And I'll tell you, been in that wheelhouse before. I have to accuse Brother Jeremiah before I accuse anybody else. And I can tell you this, that I will readily admit, when I was like that, best case scenario, I was just a bad example of a Christian. The worst case scenario is I was out of fellowship with the Lord, and if I'd have died right then, I'd have split hell wide open, as they say. You see, that we've got to make sure that we cultivate our relationship to the Lord. You'll notice he goes on, it says in verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You don't see that scripture cross-stitched on a pillow anywhere. People aren't saying hallelujah at that one. You mean everything that I've said? Yes. Every goofy thing, every vile thing when I've been mad or upset or anything like that. But before you get too worried, know this: you get forgiveness.
Oh yes, amen.
Your sin is covered. It's kind of like I remember most of my adult life I didn't have health insurance. I didn't have health insurance until around 2008-2009. And I remember the first time that they sent that explanation of benefits. And I opened that thing up, Brother Dennis, and I like to have a heart attack. $11,000. And I thought, $11,000? For what? And I looked at it and everything, and I got real interested, motivated to read it. Oh, man, and I was already working in the back of my mind, how am I going to pay this $11,000? And I got right down to the bottom, and it said what the insurance had paid. And then I got down and said, this is what you owe. And it had a 0.00. And I said, well, praise the Lord for that. And a lot of times when we mess up, we need to look at the explanation of benefits and read down at the bottom. And it says, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. That it's taken care of. That it's not held to your account. Because the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ already took care of. Now, does that mean that we run around and sin and say, well, it's great, the grace of God? The Apostle Paul, in his writings, he said, God forbid that you would do that. God forbid. The way he put it, he said, shall we sin that grace would much more abound? No, it's ridiculous. Think about it this way. If you were driving along, let's say you're in charge of a remote highway, and there's a real sharp turn, and over that turn, if you don't make it, you go off a cliff. Say, I don't know, 100-foot cliff. Now, your two options are, first, you could look at it and say, well, if people go off of that cliff, they're going to need medical attention. So let's build a hospital at the foot of the cliff. That'll fix what happens. That's the mentality of, well, I'll go ahead and sin, but I'll repent. You see, it seems absurd when I put it that way. Build a hospital at the foot of the cliff. You know what Paul said when he said, God forbid? Hey, let's put up a guardrail.
Oh, yeah.
That way you can't go over the cliff. Yeah. That way you stay within the bounds.
Oh, yeah.
And sometimes in your life, if it's a temptation that you can't bear, then you're supposed to lock that door. Do everything that you can to keep it off of you. Because the Lord said that He would not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can bear. That means He's going to make a way of escape. That means that you're going to be able to hedge yourself against it. You're called to flee from temptation.
Yes, yes.
And as I've said many times, you know, my wife, she's really good at training animals. And we've got a little dog there now. She's training it, and she's trained it to not start eating until she tells it it can. And this dog is about the most food aggressive dog I've ever seen. She's a little, some kind of a mix between a poodle and a dachshund, or a wiener dog, as I always called them. Man, she's very zealous when it comes to the food. And Crystal will set one of them treats down about 2 or 3 feet away from its face. Tell it, stay. And I've noticed that it'll want that so bad that it'll go to shaking all over and looking at it and a drooling. And you know what it does? It'll look away. It'll look away from that treat. It wants it bad. It's temptation. It wants it. But it waits for the word from the master that it's okay. And you see, sometimes when it comes to things that tempt us, we need to remember to listen to the master. And if he says, no, that's bad for you, then you pretend like it don't exist. You look away. I'm not paying attention to that. I'm not entertaining that thought. I'm not entertaining that notion. Because out of the abundance of the heart doth the mouth speak. Meaning whatever's inside, whatever you cultivate, that's what's going to grow.
Oh, yes.
You know, I could take you and show you a nice weed garden that's got crabgrass in it and horse weeds and everything. Anybody here ever tried to grow horse weeds and failed? Those are easy. You know what you have to do? Not a thing.
Right.
You ever tried to grow corn? Potatoes? Mom's got a garden there. I helped her build there a couple years ago. She plants it every year. We had to hedge it about with a fence to keep the deer out of it. Have to go out periodically and see the weeds and say, no, you don't belong there. And pull them out by the roots. Shake the good dirt off of them. You don't want to get rid of that dirt.
Right.
That's good soil. But you get rid of the weeds. And then you don't say, okay, this garden's good forever now. But rather you go back.
Oh, yeah.
There's another one. You get it out. And you fight that good fight. You be faithful in tending your garden, and you do everything that you can to produce fruit.
Yes.
Because a fruitless Christian is in a bad way.
Right.
A fruitless Christian is a useless Christian.
Yeah.
And I can tell you this, you may make it to heaven. You may be able to. I'm not saying you can't. I'm saying it'd be awful hard. I'm not saying it's impossible, but I'm telling you this. You'll come with no fruit. You will have nothing to put at the Master's feet. Imagine how wonderful it'll be to get to heaven and be shoulder to shoulder with somebody at Jesus' feet. And then to say, Lord, that one right there told me about you. That one right there loved me when I was unlovable. They showed me you in their life. And because of that, it wasn't because they went around vomiting scripture on everybody. It wasn't because that they had a tattoo of a cross on their arm or because that they had a placard on their car. And don't get me wrong, none of that is necessarily in and of itself a bad thing. But I can tell you this, it's the way you live your life that will convince people. It's the way that you serve your Lord. When they look at you, do they see Him?
Right.
Now, trust me, they won't see a perfect version of Him.
Right.
They won't see perfection. But as I've said to people before, when they've been critical of members of the church, I've said, look, go home and stare at the person in the mirror, and when you see perfection there, then demand it everywhere else.
Yeah.
That's the rule that I try to live by. I tell Brother Jeremiah that on a regular basis because it's real easy to become judgmental and to become a legalist as a Christian. But we're not called to correct them.
That's right.
We're called to lead them, to guide them. If they need correction, That's what the Holy Spirit's for. You'll notice he goes on in verse 37 there. He says, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." There's a Latin phrase I learned months ago, that I really liked. And it's acta non verba. Sounds fancy, doesn't it? I mean, when I say it, you know, acta non verba. All it means is deeds, not words. Or as you and I would say, actions speak louder than words. Now, when Jesus is saying this here, if you were to go back to the original manuscript, it isn't just words, but it's what we do.
Yes.
And you see, what he's saying is, by what we do, we'll either be justified or we'll be condemned.
Right.
And you've got to ask yourself every day, every single day, if you had to stand trial as a Christian, be convicted of being a Christian, would what you did that day, would there be enough evidence to prove that you're guilty of being a Christian? Have you done what you should? And here's some of the evidence that they'll pack out against you. Well, I've seen them reading their Bible, just like I do every day. Then I've seen them get down and pray. Seen them pray before they read the Bible. Seen them pray after. Every time before a morsel of food would touch their mouth, they prayed. Now don't get me wrong. If you forget to pray before you eat, it's okay. You're not going to die and go to hell over that. Okay. But I can tell you this, that a Christian that's going to make it, they're going to get saved. They're going to come to the altar. And it doesn't necessarily have to be at a church house.
Right.
They're going to get baptized.
Yes.
They're going to read their Bible. They're going to pray. And they're going to find themselves at the house of the Lord.
Yes.
You know, years ago when I became a Christian, I remember thinking, well, I'm strong enough. I don't need to go to church every Sunday. I don't know if any of you all ever fell into that trap, but I did. Now, I'm a good, strong Christian, upstanding and sturdy. I don't need to go to church. And the Lord began to press on me about that. And I'd say, well, Lord, we're good. We're good. Right? Right? We're good. And then the Lord kind of caught me with my own words. He said, well, if you're really that strong, then you need to get there and help them out. And I said, well, shoot. Next thing I know, he had me singing in church. Here's my evolution as a Christian. I got saved, got baptized. Then, first church service, felt led to sing. Lord, I don't want to sing. I'm already kindly full of myself. This wouldn't be good for me. Next Sunday, I sung. I said, all right, fine, Lord. I'll sing. But don't ask me to preach. I made it 6 or 8 months. All right, fine. Fine. I'll preach. But I don't want to be a pastor. I made it about 2 years. He called me to pastor. You know, though, the time when I really started doing my best for the Lord was when I quit saying, I won't, but rather saying, I will. Lord, I'll do what you have me to do.
Right.
I have talked to people that I would have never talked to. I have disputed with people who have attacked my Lord and my Savior that I would have never done. I'm not a very confrontational person. But when somebody says something to get my Lord, I've got to say something. I withstood a professor in his own classroom at Marshall University when he decried the validity of the Word of God. We spoke about it after, and I told him, you said it in a philosophy class that didn't have anything to do with it. And if it had just been me, I'd have let it slide. But there were young Christians in there, and I knew that you were trying to knock the foundation out from under them. And I wanted to offer an explanation. And I told him, you can't say stuff like that in a public forum and then not expect a rebuttal.
Right.
And we parted as friends. He appreciated that I was willing to stand up to him. That wasn't the way I figured it'd go. I thought, well, I'm failing this class. But the Holy Spirit fell upon me and told me I had to say something. I'm not saying that to my credit, but when that I said, Lord, anytime, anywhere, in any place, that included everywhere that I go, that you need to make that commitment. I've been thinking a lot about Jacob there when he was in Peniel, and he was worried he was going to go back home, and he knew that Esau was standing between him and home. And he had lied, cheated, stole. He was a huckster and a thief and a liar. His name Jacob literally meant deceiver.
Oh, yes.
He had lived his life doing things his own way. Even after all that God had showed him, he had plowed his own row, done what he thought was right. And there he found out, I face annihilation. Esau could come and kill me and my wives and my children and everything that I've got. Yes. And he asked for God's help. And he asked several times, split his group up, if you remember, so that maybe if one got attacked, the other one would get away. But then he found himself by himself there by that river. And he was still seeking the Lord. And it said that the Lord showed up and they began to wrestle. Now I believe that he was physically wrestling and said now that he was hanging on and wrestled him all through the night. And said that when the day was about to break and Jacob wouldn't let go, he was hanging on because he needed a blessing. He needed a covenant relationship with the Lord. The Lord touched his hip and it came out of socket. My understanding is that's very painful. And he still wouldn't let go. And then the Lord asked him, what's your name? And he said, my name's Jacob. And he said, not anymore, it ain't. For now it's Israel. For you are a prince of the Most High God. You know what that tells me? That when Jacob was wrestling, he was killing Jacob so that Israel would thrive. That he'd quit saying, oh yeah, Dad, your God is a good God. And he said, your God is my God. It's no different than when Ruth looked at Naomi and said, don't ask me to leave. Don't ask me to go back to my gods. That wherever you go, I'm going to follow. If you die, I'll die. Your God will be my God. It's that level of commitment that God wants from us. To say, even if it kills me, I'll serve you, Lord.
Oh, yes.
And I'll bear fruit. It may not be much. It may be a pitiful offering, but it'll be the best that I can do. But you may be sitting there thinking, Brother Jeremiah, I don't have much to offer. Neither did that widow when she threw in those two mites. But Jesus looked at her and said, you put in more than everybody. Because she gave all. It's everything she had. Now there were others that could bring large quantities, but it was a fraction of what they had available. And she said, here's everything I got. You know, a lot of people, they think that in order to do the Lord's work, they've got to write a check. No. No, what you've got to do, you know what your most valuable possession is? It's those 86,400 seconds you have in a day.
Yes.
You'll notice you don't get to take any of them into tomorrow that you didn't use today.
Yes.
You can't borrow any. You can't get any more. When your time is up, it's up.
It's up, yes.
But what you can do is you can spend them wisely. The parable of the talents. I think everybody here is probably at least passingly familiar with that. That the one who was called a wicked and a slothful servant, you know what he said? I did nothing.
Yeah.
I hid it away.
Yes.
Here it is. I give it right back to you. And he called him a wicked and a slothful servant. Wow. Took away what little bit that he had, and it was because he was too afraid to try.
Yeah.
I'm afraid he might fail. I don't know about you all, but I think that parable's been reading my mail. I've been afraid that when I speak, nobody will listen. That when I go up to these people that I don't know and say, can I pray for you? And they'll say, get away from me, you weirdo. But you know, the Bible says we're to be a peculiar people.
Oh, yes.
To not fit easily into any mold. But to rather for people to look and say, that person's got a hold of something I might want some of. You ever notice that? You know, in advertising, and we're blasted with advertising constantly. Can't turn on the radio. Can't get on the internet. Can't turn on the TV. Where it's go Goldie Otto, go Goldie. And it gets stuck in your head and you're singing it the rest of the day. And I'm sorry if I just got that stuck in your head. But even at that, more powerful than anything, every advertising company knows this, is word of mouth. I look around and I come to Brother Dennis and I say, Brother Dennis, what's the best rod and reel setup for an amateur like me at fishing? And he tells me, you know what I'll probably do? I'll take Brother Dennis at his word because he knows about it and I don't. And I'll go buy what Brother Dennis tells me to go buy if I can afford it. Now you think about that and apply it to you sharing what the Lord has done for you. And they'll say, Brother Chuck, he seems to have a hold of something that's nice.
Oh, yeah.
It's good. What is it that makes you able, Brother Chuck, to stand in turbulent times and still have a smile on your face when everything's falling around you? And he'd look and say, it's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And somebody would say, I would like some of that. How can I get it? And then if you were to do an infomercial about salvation in Jesus Christ, it's literally like that. But wait, there's more. Because not only is he going to save you from your sins, but he's going to stick closer than a brother.
Yes, yes.
He's going to go all the way. And when you come to the end of your life and you're looking out over Death's Chilly River, he's going to part it for you.
Oh, yes.
And lead you across. He's going to help you. He's going to be there. You know, we've lost loved ones. And I hesitate to say that. Especially when somebody passes on as a Christian. You say, we lost him. We didn't lose him. We know exactly where they're at.
Oh,
we know where they are. They're with the Father. They're with the Most High God. And like King David said when that little baby died, he said, they can't come back to me, but I can go to them. And I'll tell you, that you don't get to that kind of belief and that kind of faith without exercising and cultivating it. Because you'll notice the Pharisees in the next couple of verses. Verse 38, it says, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Show us what you're made of. And it makes me think about all the way back to the beginning of this book when Jesus is in the wilderness. And he's been fasting for 40 days.
Oh, yeah.
And Satan comes up and says, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And the Pharisees are asking him essentially the same thing in the same spirit. Saying, show us a sign.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, well, here's your sign. In verse 39 he says, but he answered, said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah, of the prophet Jonas. Or, as we know him in the Old Testament, Jonah.
Yeah.
And he goes on and says in verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he tells them, that's the sign you'll get. Here is what you're looking for. And you won't listen. You know that person that I seen make that wrong turn? I'd say they seen a sign. And said, whoa, I'm on the off ramp and I'm wanting to be on the on ramp. I'm pointed in the wrong direction. And they had to make a correction. But the Pharisees would see the signs and they'd say, that's not my sign. Hashtag, not my sign. That's an internet thing if you don't know that one. And that's the way a lot of people do. And I have a friend that he said, it's like some people sit down with the Word of God and they have a black highlighter. And they highlight that scripture with their black highlighter. Essentially crossing out what they don't like. Not rightly dividing the word of truth, but saying, I don't like that. That ain't no good. And these Pharisees, they looked at this and Jesus told them, you'll have this sign. And Jesus died and was dead for 3 days and rose from the grave on the third day. And you know what the Pharisees did? They come with money and they paid the Roman guards to say, while we slept, his disciples came and stole him away. Now, I don't know about you all, and I'm no lawyer. But I'm pretty sure if you were to stand up in a court of law and try to testify as to what happened while you were asleep, they'd run you out of there.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you guys say that while you were sleeping they did that. Well, how would they know? And the Pharisees said, we won't believe this. That even after that, Peter took a man who had never walked in his life and got him to stand up. And they said, "By what power did you do this?" And he tells them, "By the power of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, was I able to do this." And they took note of him, it said, and said, "Well, these guys have definitely been with Jesus. They act like him. They talk like him." And they beat him and said, "Now don't do that no more." And after the beating, they went away rejoicing. I don't know about you all. I've got a few whippings in my life. Never went away rejoicing. But you see, they had a whole new perspective after they'd met Christ. Yes. They looked and they said, "We've been counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake." As you remember, Jesus told them, "Blessed are ye who are reviled for my name's sake." You're blessed.
Yes.
If you're persecuted for His name's sake, that should put a smile on your face. You're going
yes.
the right direction.
Oh, yes.
And I'll leave you with this. Adrian Rogers said years ago during a sermon that he preached about withstanding the devil, meeting him face to face, preaching about the warfare of the Spirit. And said he got done with his sermon, said a little old lady come to him and said, "Brother, I don't believe a word what you preached today." And he said, "Well, why not?" And she said, "I've been a Christian for ever so many years." He said, "I've never met the devil face to face." And he said, "Well, perhaps you and him are traveling in the same direction." You got to be careful. If you're not being persecuted, don't worry. If you're on the right path, it'll come.
Oh, yeah.
You don't need to go looking for it.
Right.
There are some people that are just cantankerous people. And they think that if somebody doesn't like them, it's because that, you know, they're being persecuted for the Lord's name's sake. No. Sometimes they're not very nice people.
Right.
But sometimes, and I've had this happen. Didn't know what it was until Mom enlightened me to it. I was still pretty young as a Christian, and I'd lived a very sheltered life. There was a guy that I worked with, and he was mean to me and belligerent to me. Everybody else there loved me. I've had students like that. Usually the students love me. And I'll be honest, it feels pretty good to be a well-liked teacher. But there'll be instances when there'll be some people, they just don't like you. There ain't a thing you can do. You give them $100. And they'll look at you and say, "Ain't you got any more than that?"
Yeah.
And just complain. And this guy was that way. And I was talking to Mom about it. And she said, "It's probably because that he don't like who dwells in you."
Yeah.
"And that he's got the devil in him and he don't like it." And after she pointed that out to me, I got to paying attention. And I was like, "She's right." And you know, of course, what I did was I called him out into the parking lot and we just duped her out, right? No. Of course not. We didn't see who could win, although I'm pretty sure I could have won that fight. But he was 60 and I was 25. But anyway, I mean, I at least had the odds in my favor. But I started praying for him. I hit my knees and I battled in that way. You see, a Christian should never have to be driven to their knees. They should be found often on their knees before the Most High God. You want to bear fruit? Start with prayer. I recommend reading God's Word. And I don't mean just reading it just to, so you can say, "Yeah, I was reading the Bible." Study it like there's a test coming up. Make you some note cards. Make you some notes. Meditate on it. Pray before you read. Pray after you read. And when I say pray, I don't mean, "Now God help this one and bless that one and do this and do that and gimme, 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 my name's Jimmy." But what I want you to do is I want you to get down and pray and thank Him. Praise Him.
Oh, yeah.
Appreciate Him. And then listen. I've been down praying before, praying for people. And God would start dealing with my heart and bringing stuff up before me. And I was almost like, "God, slow your roll. I need to make these prayer requests." And God's like, "I know about them. I need to show you some stuff. You need to shut up and listen to me now." Message received. And I can tell you that I've learned a lot with my eyes shut in prayer before the Most High God, because it's a two-way communication.
Yes.
Studying His Word. Read it like it's a love letter, because it is. three things anytime you sit down and read the Word of God that you should be looking for. Number one is a commandment. Number two is a promise. Number three is a warning. Always be looking for those three things. And I guarantee you, you will find them every time. You'll find at least one of them every time you read. You may not see it right away. You may read it and not notice to begin with. But He'll work on you. He'll deal with you. I'm still learning new things about the Scriptures. And I've been reading this Bible now for over 20 years. He shows me new stuff all the time. Imagine what He can do with your time. You see, I've had you 40 minutes. And if you're just counting on me to be able to impart everything to you that you need to know, that's not enough. Your prayer time, what little bit we've spent here, it's not enough. Your time here is beneficial. But your time studying the Word of God, your time praying is very beneficial too. And my older brother, he's a physical therapist. He gets people after they've had a major surgery, an injury or something like that. And he has to rehabilitate them. And he's very good at it. He's had to rehabilitate me a time or two. Which he was rehabilitating me even before he was a physical therapist, but that was a different story. But he's told me, he said, I've had patients, and I'll tell them, now you got to do this when you're at home. He said, and I can always tell the ones that are working at home and not just when they're in the clinic. And he said, because they progress and they start getting better. And he said, because he's insurance will only pay for so much. And he said, and once they come to the end of that, he's got to cut them loose. And some have come to him and said, Dr. Williamson, you've changed my life. And he's the type of person, he looks at him and says, you did that. You did the work. I just showed you how. Mm-hmm. You see, I can't change your life. I can show you how. Mm-hmm. I can teach you. I can tell you. But if you really want a close walk, if you want to bear fruit as a Christian, you've got to do the work and work diligently, because Jesus said that there's going to come a time when nobody can work.
Right.
That this world is going to become so wicked that no one can work. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready that if they came and stole your Bible out of your house and outlawed it, that you would have it hid in your heart? You see, Psalm 119, verse 11, one of my favorite verses, says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That means that if they come and they burned every Bible in the country, blocked every website that it was on, would you have enough in your heart to make it? And if the answer is, I honestly don't know, Brother Jeremiah, then you've got work to do. And I'll go ahead and tell you, I know I don't. I might have more than most, but I could always get more. You consider that the warning from this older preacher. I'm 42 now. Consider that a warning from somebody who's walked this walk. And I can tell you, the devil's out for your credibility. He's out for your sanity. He'll try to take everything away from you. And if you desire peace, then prepare for war. I hope that God's blessed you. Unless everybody